Please turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 5, the book of Revelation. Of course, that's the last book in the Bible. Chapter 5, we'll be reading the entire chapter. And I want to preach on when Jesus makes all things right. Revelation chapter 5, I'll begin reading in verse 1. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. Verse 2. And I saw a great angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And no man in heaven, flip two pages, no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, "Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are of the seven spirits of God sent forth unto all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." And I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the thrones and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them were 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever." And the four beasts said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word, and I pray that you'll bless as we preach from it this morning. I pray that you'll give me a clear mind, and more than that, empower what I have to say. Lord, speak to some and hear. Lord, help us to want to hear and have ears to hear. And I know then that you'll speak to us, Lord. And I pray that this will include most of us. Again, I pray that you'll empower the message. In your name we pray. Amen. I'm sure many, probably most of you, are like me. You look around at this world and you ask yourself, what is it all about? Again, I don't know about you, but I'm not pleased with the world in general. Frankly, I get very disappointed when I read the newspapers. I'm sure you've all read or heard these things. Nuclear bombs in the hands of crazy people. Even one that feels that he'll be rewarded in heaven if he blasts the whole earth away. I'm sure you've all thought about what that means. You read about congressmen praying on teenage boys. We read about how popular it is today for people, whether they're entertainers, so-called, or politicians, to laugh at God and to laugh at Christians. People, whether it be men or children, going in schools. People say, oh, all this stuff's always happened. No, it hasn't. Going in schools and killing the last one, or I don't know if it's the last one I can remember out there in Amish country, just killing those little Amish girls for some kind of a thrill. Mothers killing their own children. Children killing their own parents. Politicians doing everything they can to take this country away from the roots that it was founded on. There's tragedy everywhere, in our country and around the world. And I suppose the thing that gets me most is that there seems to be so little that we can do about it. Now, I'm a pastor. I preach with all my heart, but most people don't listen. We're living in a day when people, honestly, I'm sure there's some in here who will be offended by this. They honestly don't know that it's a sin against God to live together without being married. They call themselves Christians. They want to be accepted. And they're shacked up. People just get divorced. As I've said many times, the divorce rate has stayed pretty level at about 50% because so many people never get married anymore. There is a right way. And it's found in God's Word. But people don't seem to care. Kids ruining their lives. Little kids, now they don't think of as such. Little kids, as it were, having sex in the mud. Drugs and drink, dilated eyes. Killing for a thrill. Rape just for kicks. They think they're funny. They think they're hurting us as adults. In reality, they are hurting us because we know what their end is. People cheating, lying, laughing, no thought of others. But this morning I want to remind you of something. There's coming a day when someone's coming that'll make all things right. We live in an age when things are not right. And the worse they get, honestly, the more excited I get to think Jesus is coming back to this world again. I find it interesting when we hear in the name, in the news, the names like Tyre and Sidon and these names that we heard in the news just recently. When I hear of the Jews over in Israel cranking up their tanks, I always get to thinking, is it now? Should I be packing my suitcases? Is the time come? I think most of you know that there's an awful lot of prophecy that had to be fulfilled before Jesus Christ is going to come back the second time. And I don't consider myself any great scholar, but those that do consider themselves scholars would tell us that it's all fulfilled. The last great thing that had to happened in 1948 when Israel was cut out of the land. Now again, if you listen to the news, if you read the news, there's a lot of debate about that. Should that have happened? Well, I'm not going to debate with you. All I know is God said it would happen, and it happened. But when planes start flying from Israel over the other lands over there in the Mideast, I wonder. I am a premillennialist. I'm a pre-tribulationist. But I've often wondered, will we be able to see the beginning? I'd like to see just the beginning. I'd like to see it start. All you've got to do is read the Bible to know the end is near. Keep your finger there in Revelation, but please turn back a few pages to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. The Bible tells us that we can know in general when the second coming is upon us. Now, we're not to set dates. People that do that are crazy and they are shown to be fools. We're not to set dates. We don't know exactly the time. But the Bible gives us a general idea, and it is so clear. The Bible says we can look to the sky and see if a storm is coming. And in the same way, we can look around us and see that the end times are coming. And in 2 Timothy 3, we have one of those descriptions of what it'll be like before Jesus comes back. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Wow, does that describe today? Perilous times. For men will be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Wow. Does that describe today? There isn't a person here that has any knowledge that couldn't get up here and speak for an hour on this passage right here. Lovers of them, their own selves. Women's liberation. That's a term that's about, I think, 25 years old now. Women's liberation. I think that idea has done more to destroy our country than any other thing. Women's rights. We've got our rights. I don't have to stay home and take care of my children. If I'm expecting a baby, I can kill that baby. Women's rights. Oh, and that's only one thing. You say, why are you down on women's rights? Because with them came the destruction of the family. Oh, I believe in that women, we ought to lift our wives up, our women up. We ought to protect them. Love them. And you know, with my wife, the longer I'm married, the more thankful I am for her, and the more I love her. And that's the way it ought to be. But today, the whole relationship of husband and wife has been destroyed with this idea of women's rights. Instead of, I'm going to do what God wants me to do and trust God. Wow. Lovers of them, their own selves. Covetous. Covetous. The debt that people pile up. You may think I'm a broken record, but we live in such a wealthy nation. And yet people don't care. They don't care. They never are thankful. They always want more. I just came back from Germany And then Germany is probably the greatest country in Europe. But they have nothing that we have. There's no comparison. You just get in one of their hotels or just live in their life. They really don't have what we have. And that's why people, even from this type of country, come to America. Really for the wrong reason. Money. Prosperity. It seems like that's all people think about. In our country, getting in more and more debt. Our politicians piling in the pork just so they can get reelected. There's something wrong. I'm preaching to us as Americans, but I think that it could be said about just about any country in the world. Boasters. Proud. It's one of the reasons that I don't follow pro sports much anymore. There was a time at least they would act humble when they won. But today all they can do is jump up and down and say they're great. Blasphemers. That's why I don't have a television. People that do, they'll say, oh, it's not that bad. When I would sit down with some and they got the television on, they all of a sudden get their face gets red because of the blasphemy. Blasphemy. You know when you use the Lord's name in vain, it's blasphemy? People say, well, it's not that bad. Blasphemy. And people have that blasphemy on, seems like 24 hours a day. They can't get away from it. Disobedient to parents. Our country, our government is teaching, is mandating that our children be disobedient to parents. Wow. I'm thankful. Are you thankful for your job? Most Americans, most Christians are not. They're always complaining, always wanting more, always looking elsewhere instead of being thankful for what God gave them. Let me tell you something. God won't bless you until you're thankful for what He's given you. Most aren't. And I believe that's a sin. Who, without natural affection, isn't that something? Homosexuality is without natural affection. You say, you're not kind. Homosexual is without natural affection. Natural affection is man with woman and woman with man. Not man with man and woman with woman. But you say, you're not a Christian. Read your Bible. That's what God says. I'm not politically accepted. It's what God says. And I've heard more and more how they're going to shut places down because of it. Then they'll shut us down. They'll shut us down. Without natural affection. Babies being murdered with abortion. You say, you're a hateful person. No, I'm not. If you're an aborter, you are. I love the idea of little babies. I can't comprehend somebody killing a little baby. And let me stop. You say, you're an old man. Yes, I'm old enough to remember that nobody would ever say they're for abortion. Because this was a more decent country at one time. And nobody would be for sodomites. Because this was a decent country at one time. The times have changed. You say, well, you're being left in the dust. That's okay. The Bible says this is what it'll be like when He's going to come back. Despisers of those that are good. There's some sitting in here despising me because I'm preaching the Bible. If you raise your children for God, live for God, go to church, try to win souls, you'll be despised. Again, it wasn't always that way. People try and say it always was that way. No, it wasn't. There was a day when people would say, yes, I drink and he doesn't, but I give him credit. There was a day when people would say, yeah, I'm not faithful to my family, but he is. More power to him. But today you're despised if you do right. Hated if you do right. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Do you know what the Bible calls this day? The Lord's Day. People pat themselves on the back if they go to church on Sunday morning. It's the Lord's Day. It's His day. A lot of fellow pastors think I'm wrong for encouraging bus workers to give themselves on Sunday. It's the Lord's Day. It's the Lord's Day. You want to see lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God? Go out on the highway on Sunday. Go to the Bears, the stadium, their Soldiers Field today. Those people aren't in church. They'd rather be there. There's people, this highway behind us goes crazy, full of cars going to Michigan, going to play on the Lord's Day. Look, hooked on the back of their car, snowmobiles, boats. It's the Lord's Day. And then the Bible says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Look at churches around us. No standards. No souls. No doctrine. Today we have super churches. I can't keep up with them. Every church is the biggest church in America or the world. But everyone that claims to be that, they have no doctrine. You don't know what they believe. It's all programs as opposed to power. Look at the typical fundamental family. Form, but no power. So many Christians can't even tithe. Oh, they'll fight for the things of God. They can't even tithe. The Bible's so clear about that. Can't raise their kids up. Again, I say this all the time, but Fairhaven members, if you'd get this taken care of, you could raise your kids. Put God before your blood. We're always defending our blood. When we try to help you, I know I'm being a broken record here, but every time we try to help you and we'll say, your child has a problem here, you listen to your child and turn on authority. And we've got a bunch of teenagers in our church that have no respect for authority. And you are destroying them. You are destroying them because you're not teaching them authority. Prayers answered. When's the last time you had a great prayer answered? Something that you really meant something. Can't stand when the devil hits. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. We could look at putting a man on the moon, is it 40 years ago or so? A heart transplant. Test tube babies. But I think worse than that, again, you get into our circles and people have to follow Dr. MacArthur. Have to follow the brains. Read the Reformed theologians. Ever learning. Never coming to the knowledge of the truth. Denying God. Fighting truth. If you have any spiritual discernment, just looking at these seven verses, you know Jesus is coming. And it's not too far off. Maybe today, maybe 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, but it's not too far off. It's like an old man that I heard, he and his wife were tired. And isn't it something, the older you get so tired. And he and his wife fell into the bed and went to sleep. And boy, so sound asleep. And the old cuckoo clock banged out. He counted. He thought it said 13. And he pulled the covers off and says, Mama, get up. It's later than it's ever been. I don't know when Jesus is coming, but I know it's later than it's ever been. And I know from reading the Bible, it's got to be soon. It's late. The Lord's second coming is imminent. And then He'll make all things right. There's so many things wrong in America today. Millions of teenage alcoholics. Millions in drugs. Teen suicide, murder. Things are not right in this world today. Pornography. I say hundreds of homosexual churches, it's probably thousands. Things are not right. But for the Christian, we can look forward to the day when Jesus will make all things right. Right after the second coming of Christ, He comes for His own. And there'll be or begin a terrible 7 years called a tribulation. Again, we will be brought to heaven. Those that have not accepted Christ will be left behind, and they say it's so terrible that they'll cry for the rocks to fall on them. They'd rather be dead. The battle's so terrible that the blood will run as high as the reins of a horse. The Antichrist will be in power. Now again, Christians will be in heaven for these 7 years. But at the end of these events, described in Revelation 5, Jesus is crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Revelation 5 takes place just before Jesus comes back to the earth with His saints. I think most people know that the second coming is cut in two parts. Of course, Christ's first coming was when He came born as a babe, laid in a manger, lived a life hated, died on a cross, and then He went to heaven. And the Bible says that He's preparing a place for us right now, and that He is pleading for us right now. Then comes a second coming. And at the second coming, first He's going to come for us. We're going to have 7 years with Him in heaven. And then we're going to come back to earth with Him to reign 1,000 years. The next event is the trumpet. The next event is the shout of the archangel. Then the Bible says the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. And I'll tell you, it'll be worth it all then. We're there for 7 years, and just before we come to the earth, just at the end of the 7 years in heaven, the 7 years of tribulation on earth, we find chapter 5 taking place. This is the coronation of the Son of God. This is the day Jesus Christ is given all that He rightfully has. When He came the first time, we know He rode a donkey. Then He's going to ride a white horse. When He came the first time, He was crucified. Then He's going to be crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords. When He came the first time, He was crowned with a crown of thorns. Then He'll be crowned with a crown of glory. When He came the first time, He was known as the Lamb. Then He'll be known as the Lion from the tribe of Judah. So just before we return with Jesus to rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years, after we've been in heaven for those 7 years, and just think, I'll be able to fellowship with my dad. You'll be able to fellowship with your parents if they're saved and gone. With those that have left, this auditorium is named for Darcel McCoy. We'll be able to sing with him in choir up there. We'll be able to fellowship with Paul and the martyrs and our friends I can't think of anything more wonderful. Just fellowshipping with our friends. Maybe you don't have people have gone ahead, but I often think of Joe and Bess Kanaga and the Weimers and people that were very much a part of this church. We'll be able to fellowship with them, and we'll be able to fellowship with the martyrs. We'll be able to fellowship with the Spurgeons. What a time we're going to have for 7 years. I know we can't comprehend it. And then Jesus says we're going to come back down to earth for a 1,000-year honeymoon. And we look again back at Revelation chapter 5, verse 1. And it says, I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. When the one on the throne steps up, he has a book in his hand with seven seals on it. This is the book of redemption. It's the title to everything that Jesus purchased on the cross. He steps up with the book, and it's sealed seven times. With this book, there's the promise that there'll be no more death. With this book, there's the promise there'll be no more cancer. No more. No more headaches. No more toothaches, earaches. The simplest things, no more wheelchairs. And Dan will get a new leg. No more sorrow, pain. No more children and over with cars. All these and so much more is promised in this book. Someday it'll be different. Someday Jesus will make all things right. Someday there'll be no more trips to the cemetery. We won't have to hear the undertaker say you can return to the cars. I'm looking forward to that time when the hospitals will be shut down and the surgeons' knives will be put away forever. But this book of redemption has seven seals and it must be opened. In verse 2 it says, I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? The angel looks all over heaven for somebody that's worthy. Abraham is there, Moses, Peter, Paul, but none of them are worthy because they all had rebelled against God in some sin. Nobody can open. In verse 3 it says, and no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither look thereon. And John begins to cry in verse 4, and I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither look thereon. Nobody on earth, nobody in heaven. Everything promised, everything good depended on the book being open. Everything purchased. But the angel cries out in verse 5, one of the elders said unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book. There is somebody. Can you put yourself in that place? Everybody's discouraged. Who can open the book? Nobody can open the book. The Apostle Paul can't open the book. Moses can't open the book. What a thrill. Jesus comes forward. He stands there, born in a manger at one time where there was no room, no place to lay his head, beaten, spit on, crucified. There he is, but it's a different day. It's not the day of the blasphemer, and I look forward to that day. It's not the day of the God-haters. Now he alone is worthy. The angel hands him the book and we stand in awe. We stand in hushed amazement. And all hell begins to tremble. He opens the book. written, "The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin." And the one the book is open, all things are made right forever. Stooped shoulders will be made straight. Ladies, you won't have any wrinkles anymore. Men, you won't have to pay for all that wrinkle cream that doesn't work. No more sick bodies. No more death. And verse 9 says, they sung a new song saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, and thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God." They sung a new song. In heaven, we're not going to sing about going to heaven. We're not going to sing about seeing Jesus or how wonderful it is to see our loved ones. We're not going to sing about the sweet by and by. But we'll sing, "Worthy is the Lamb." 104 million singing a song of victory. The book is open, and everything Jesus died for is made good. Verse 13, we read, "And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever." Every creature, the birds, the fish, the animals, you don't believe? Read it. 104 million voice. I love our Christmas music time. I love it. And the thing I love most is when the choir and the orchestra sing and play the Hallelujah chorus. It always gives me goosebumps, the Messiah. But here, everyone will join in worship in a mighty chorus, "Worthy is the Lamb." He'll make all things right. There's not going to be any more kids left behind because their parents divorced one another. There's not going to be any more hate. No more lies, no more murder, no more wheelchairs, no more tears. No more your child has leukemia. Even the four beasts say amen. They must be Baptist beasts. But when all this is taking place, I close by asking you a simple question. Where will you be? Will you be just finishing a wonderful time of fellowship? You say, I don't know. What do you think about that fellowship? You think nothing of it? Then I've got a good idea. You won't be there. Are you going to be there having that wonderful time of fellowship? Rejoicing with King Jesus, getting ready to march? Or are you going to be marched on? Are you going to be one that has just gone through that tribulation where you would beg for the mountains to fall on you and kill you, but that won't happen? You want to end it any way you can, but it won't happen. And Jesus is going to come down and march, and the end result is you're going to stand before Him and answer for every sin. Oh, you say, you Christians sin, yes. But when you come to Christ sincerely, admitting that you're a sinner and trusting Him and His shed blood for your salvation, you'll be in heaven. But when you reject Him, you'll be marched upon. Again, I say, you'll have just gone through a terrible, terrible, worst time you could ever think of. But that's just the beginning. Then comes the judgment seat. Then comes hell for an eternity. Where are you going to be? It's up to you. It's totally up to you. Whether you accept Christ or you don't. Let's bow in prayer.